right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing in our More series today, and I'm very excited about the person that we're going to be covering in our study this weekend. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Faith, and there are 16 names mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Now, there are others that are called God's others. They're unknowns. They're unnamed. Many of the names that we're going to be looking at in this series, you're familiar with. Some you're not so familiar with, but out of the 16 names given, only two are female. And we're going to be looking at one of those today. You know, nowadays there is a day for everything. This past Thursday was National Daughters Day. And having four girls of my own, I feel like every day is National Daughters Day. I'm swallowed up in them. And I was in Las Vegas preaching on Monday, and there is a tremendous movement in church planting in Las Vegas, particularly Las Vegas and in Reno, Nevada. And there are probably 300 or so pastors in this room, and they are doing such a great work there. We support many of these churches that are being planted there through our CF Connect ministry. And so I was there, and in any room I go into, environment, when I don't know the people that I'm talking to, I'll always, you know, throw up a picture of my family, and it's me with my wife and our four girls, and I always have the throwaway statement, you know, I'm the president of my own sorority house. I wouldn't have it any other way. And I tell them that, you know, whenever I get asked anywhere to preach, because of, you know, having four girls, the answer is always yes. You know, I don't even know what I'm saying yes to, but if I can get 24 hours out of that drama house, I say yes. I'll find out where I'm going and what I'm going to later. And so I love my girls, truly I do, and I love reading the scripture, and I love when scripture highlights a female for their faith, for the choices that they've made, and I always try to read about that person's life and pray it into my girl's life. And today we're going to be looking at Abraham's wife, Hebrews chapter 11. Her name is Sarah. And if Abraham, we said last week, he was the goat, right, in the Hall of Faith, the greatest of all time. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 refers to him as the father of all who believe. Well, if he's the father of all who believe, Sarah could be said she is the mother of all who believe. And what we learn from her is how to have, and this is what I'm entitling the message today. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these notes down. I pray, Champion Forest, that we will be a note-taking church, because what it does is it helps you lean in, helps your mind stay focused on what we're doing. You can look back at these notes during your time alone with the Lord. And so I'd encourage you to get a pen, lipstick, mascara, anything that you can take notes with, and follow along. But the title of the message today, what we learned from Sarah, is a patient faith. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have ever prayed for patience? Let's see those hands. God, give me patience. All right? Now, by show of hands, how many of you have prayed for patience? God gave you a situation or a circumstance that demanded your patience, and you decided, I am never praying for patience again. Can I see your hands? It's usually how it works. Well, Sarah is going to teach us today what to do and what not to do as it relates to having a patient faith. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 11, the Bible says this: by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, in this verse, we are given some insight into who Sarah was and what she was patiently waiting on, and what gave her strength to make it through the wait. Now, I know many of you are familiar with Abraham and Sarah's story, but there may be some of you who are new to church, not too familiar with it. So as we've done nearly every single week in this series, I want you to keep your hand there in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We read this passage last week, but when we read it through the eyes of Abraham. This week, I want us to read it, and we're going to read it through the eyes of Sarah. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife. Now, we know there was a 10-year age gap between Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham's 75. Sarah, at this point, is 65. And he takes her and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they have gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. And when they come to the land of Canaan, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at the time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now just a reminder, Abraham was called from the land of Ur, an ancient city in modern day Iraq, and they are called to go to a land, pick up everything that they know, this land that they're from, that they're familiar with, where they're comfortable, and he is to take everything, his wife, his land, his livestock. Genesis 13 says that he was extremely wealthy, and they are to go to this land that God was going to show them, and they settle in a place called Haran for a little bit, and then they up and move down to the land of Canaan. We don't know how long this journey was. Some scholars suggest 1,000 miles, some because of the largeness of their caravan, and there's no direct route. It could have been as long as 2,000 miles, but Abraham and Sarah, they begin this journey together, and again, they are 75 and 65 years of age, and this promise is that when they see this land, God is going to give them all of this land as an inheritance. It will belong to their offspring. It must have been breathtaking to get to that land, for God to say, this is it, and for Abraham and Sarah to look in every direction and see the land going as far as the eye could see, and to understand that they have this promise from God that this land will belong to their offspring, that they would be a great nation. Must have been unbelievable. Problem is, they have this promise of offspring, this promise of being a great nation, but they're childless. In fact, the Bible makes very clear on three different occasions. It's one of the major emphases surrounding this story, that Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. Can you imagine how this weighed on them? First of all, Abram's name, before it changed to Abraham, Abram's name meant exalted father. Here his name means, and we know in the Hebrew these names spoke to their character, it spoke to who they were, it described their life. He's known as the exalted father, and he has no children. Then God changes his name to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude or a father of a nation, and he still has no children. I mean, it sounds like a cruel joke. Oh, there goes Abram, father of many, exalted father, but he has no children. In this society, for a woman to be barren, it would have been considered a curse. It was a form of divine disfavor. So they thought. In the times of the Bible, if you couldn't have children, it brought shame, it brought isolation. Not having children meant the family line was discontinued. On the other side, to have many children was seen as a sign of God's favor. If you had many sons or many daughters, that family line would continue. Here God's made this promise to Abraham and Sarah. Made it in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, and yet nothing was happening. In fact, if you turn to Genesis chapter 15, we get this conversation between Abram and God, and listen to what Abram says. But Abram has said, oh Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. He was a servant in the home, a slave in the home. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Abraham's expressing to the Lord, it's weighing heavy on him. God, you've made this promise, and yet I'm still childless. I have no heir. And if it's weighing heavy on Abraham, don't you know it's weighing heavy on Sarah? I mean, surely they had this conversation. This is what God said. Why isn't God coming through? I'm thinking Sarah said at least a time or two to Abraham, you better go get along with God and figure out what's going on here. Why isn't it happening? You know that? It's never good, never feels good to feel like you've heard from God or have a direction from God, but don't have clarity on when it's gonna take place. That waiting room in life is never easy. We don't know how long it was between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, between the first time he says, you're gonna have offspring, I'm gonna make you a great nation, and then Genesis 15, where he reiterates that promise. Some scholars suggest it could have been 5 years, it could have been 10 years. That puts Abraham at roughly 80 to 85, Sarah at 70 to 75. I mean, they are no spring chickens anymore. You know what I'm saying? I wrote that down in my notes and I thought, I don't even know what that phrase means, no spring chicken. So I had to Google it. Just so you know, you know, you learn more than just the Bible when you come to Champion Forest, okay? To be a no spring chicken, that first occurred in the 1700s. They were buying and selling chickens, and the spring chickens would go for more money than the winter chickens. And some of the farmers would try to slip winter chickens in, and people who knew better said, that's no spring chicken. Get it out of here. That's where it came from. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they were no spring chickens. And here they are waiting on God to come through on his word, and they're waiting a long time. In fact, they're originally given the promise at 75 and 65, and if you know the story, it doesn't happen until Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. So in total, that's 25 years of waiting on God. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own life, I don't know of anything that's been more difficult for me personally than waiting on God. Some of you may feel this way today. You're in a waiting time in life. You're in what I would call God's waiting room. Some of you are young couples, and maybe like Abraham and Sarah, you're trying to get pregnant and it just hasn't happened and you're waiting. Or maybe you're a single adult and you're in that waiting time of life where you're waiting for that person to be introduced to you, that special someone that's gonna partner with you in marriage for the rest of your life, and you're waiting. Maybe you're sick. I know we have many watching online today that can't get here because they're ill, health issue. Maybe they're undergoing chemo or radiation and they're in a waiting season in life. Is God going to use this tool to bring health and restoration to my body? And they're waiting. Some of you are waiting for a job to open up and it feels like it's taking forever. Or maybe you're waiting on a child or a grandchild who's abandoned the faith. Spoke to someone after the 8 o'clock service that said just that. I'm praying and I'm waiting on my child to come back to the Lord and to come back to what I raised them in. And maybe you're just waiting and you've been waiting year after year after year. If you're a Texans fan, you're still waiting on that first win today, all right? It's all about waiting. Listen, I don't know what you're waiting on right now, but here is what I want to encourage you with today and what I think we learned from Sarah's life. And that is, don't waste your wait. God does his best work, all caps, his best work in the waiting times of life. There are some things that we will never learn outside of being a patient in God's waiting room. Remember, Hebrews 11 is all about our faith muscle growing. That's why all these examples are given. Name after name, person after person whose faith was solidified, whose faith was built. It's all about our faith. That's why Sarah is mentioned here. It's because she believed by faith. Now, again, she didn't do everything right, as we'll see here in just a moment, but she's listed in Hebrews 11 because of her faith. This is what's most important, Christian. What's most important today, what God wants more than anything, is to conform you to the image of Christ. He wants your faith built up. He wants it purified. Recall the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for you. One of the reasons he puts us through the waiting times of life is he wants a faith that's purified. That's what's most important. More than our happiness, more than our comfort, more than our convenience, what God wants is a purified faith. He wants us looking like Jesus. And oftentimes what he'll do is he'll put us in the waiting room to make it happen. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in verse 2 of the letter that he wrote, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect." Don't get out of the oven early. Don't be half-baked. It's got to have its full effect so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing tests our faith and proves our faith better and stronger than waiting on God. Much of the reason that the writer of Hebrews is penning this letter is because you had believers who were undergoing temptation, and they were undergoing persecution, and they were threatening to leave Christianity and revert back to their old ways of Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. You got this great cloud of witnesses. And if you study Hebrews, there's this word better that just continues to make Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And so he gets to Hebrews chapter 11. You got this great cloud of witnesses. And if you'll listen in, you'll hear Sarah beckoning you from heaven. Don't give up on waiting on God. Don't waste your wait. It is worth it. Think about it. I mean, nearly every person we admire in the Bible waited on God. Abraham and Sarah, 25 years waited on God. How about Moses? 40 years wandering in the desert, waiting on God. What about Joseph? 13 years serving Potiphar. At least two of those were in prison, waiting on God. David, 15 years. He was anointed king. It was 15 years before he ever ascended to the throne. He was waiting on God. Job had to wait on God before he was vindicated. The apostles, they had to wait 3 days before Jesus was raised from the dead. Right now, we're waiting for Jesus to return. And let me just tell you, it's worth the wait. Good things come to those who wait. That's what the Bible teaches. Wait on God. C.S. Lewis said, "I am sure that God keeps no one waiting unless that it is good for them to wait." How can waiting be good? Because when you're in these times, it doesn't feel good. How can it be good? Just think about it. I mean, waiting on God creates dependence. It fosters humility. Oftentimes, it's waiting on God that brings us to our knees. It ushers in surrender in our life. It teaches us submission to the will of God. We get to the point where, God, it's not my will that I want. It's what you want. Waiting on God is so very important for the believer. I'm going to give you some promises at the end of the message today that I think will encourage you and give you hope as you wait on God. But I say all this to say, if you're here today or watching online and you're waiting on God, I just say all this to say, come on in, the water's warm. All of us have to wait on God at times. Great men and women of faith, heroes that we look up to, all of them had to wait on God various seasons and stages of their life. Now, I want to look at Sarah's life, and I want to give you three truths today, three facts that take place when we're waiting on God. And Sarah's life teaches this. First of all, as you wait on God, there will be moments of disbelief. As mentioned, the Lord made this promise concerning Abraham and Sarah and their offspring. We get to Genesis 17 and he gets explicit with it. Listen to Genesis 17 verses 15 through 19. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to him, I am no spring chicken. He says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh God, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. 90 and 100 years old, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham laughs. I don't know about that, God. And you continue reading the scene that follows in Genesis 18. Three men show up. They're sent by God. In fact, the scriptures suggest that one of them may be God, a pre-incarnate view of Christ. But listen to Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife, these three men? And Abraham said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening. She was eavesdropping at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Translation, ain't happening. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, this is a good question for some of you this morning who are waiting on the Lord. God, are you going to come through? There's something difficult you're facing. There's a mountain you're being called to climb. There's an obstacle in front of you. And you just need to know, as you wait on the Lord, is God going to move this mountain? What's he going to do? Is he going to come through? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Nothing too difficult for God. And at the appointed time, verse 14, I'll return to you this time next year and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did too laugh. Confronted her on it. Sarah laughed when she heard that she was having a baby. It was a moment of disbelief. And you just need to know that as you wait on God, there are going to be moments of disbelief. Like, that's normal. That's natural. Like, one of the things I love about the Bible is it humanizes people. So we ought to take like a deep breath and let the pressure go off. You know, we are frail humans. We have a sin nature. And when God calls us to do something great, there will be moments of disbelief. After all, this is what faith does. It causes us to be stretched. It causes us to step out on water that we've never walked on before. There are gonna be moments of disbelief. I mean, I think of missionaries who have received the call and heard from God to quit their jobs, sell their belongings, and go overseas. God, are you sure this is what you're telling me to do? Take my family away from my home and my children away from their grandparents and go overseas to serve? It causes us, there's gonna be moments of disbelief. God calls us to undertake a project, to start a ministry. There'll be moments of disbelief. It's normal and natural, but that doesn't mean the disbelief has to win the day. It didn't win the day in Sarah's life. She might have had disbelief, but it didn't define her. And Sarah got called out. Why'd she laugh? And I'm here to call you out today. If God is calling you and stretching you by faith, I don't know what he's speaking to you, but you're in a waiting time. I want to call you today to come out of that disbelief and to walk with the Lord and move past that unbelief. There's nothing too difficult for God. Sarah wasn't defined by it. Hebrews 11:11 says that by faith she received power to conceive when she was past the age. Her unbelief lifted like a cloud, and her faith ultimately shined through. And that can be the case for you today. You could be here today and you're in a waiting time in life, and there's a moment of disbelief, and what God wants you to do is just keep trusting him. Keep walking with him by faith, and that cloud of unbelief will lift. Don't let it define you. There'll also be, Sarah's life teaches us this, when God, as we're waiting on him, there'll also be moments of doubt. Now, this is for sure the case in Abraham and Sarah's life. They had their doubts. God, are you really gonna do this? And here's the temptation that Sarah fell prey to. And if we're not careful in the waiting times of life, we'll fall prey to the same temptation when there are moments of doubt. And here's the temptation. Tell me if it isn't true. When we doubt whether or not God's gonna answer, we're waiting on him. Here's the temptation: to take matters into your own hands. I'll just help God out. I'll just go ahead and take this step right here. I'll make sure I'll do what I need to do. And what happens is we jump out in front of God. We take matters into our own hands. And what ultimately ends up happening is we make more of a mess than we had in the first place. This is what happened with Abraham and Sarah. I mean, I don't have time to read this passage, but Genesis 16, just read Genesis 16 verses 1-6. It's been 10 years since the promise has been given. There's no child. And so Sarah comes up with this idea. Hey, Abraham, we have Hagar, this Egyptian slave in our home. Why don't you just take her and be with her? Just go have a child with her and we'll help God out. That'll be the child of promise. That's the craziest idea in the history of ever. And yet, that's what they do. They have this moment of doubt. They take matters into their hands. And if you know the story, the consequences are huge. I mean, look at Abraham and Sarah's life, how much conflict came because of this one decision to have this baby with this slave woman. You zoom out even further and you want to talk about major consequences? I mean, you look at the disdain that exists between the Jew and the Arab, the sons of Isaac versus the sons of Ishmael. It's all a result of the consequences of Abraham and Sarah jumping the gun, taking matters into their own hands, and going before God in a moment of doubt. Please, 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 when waiting on God, one of the worst things you can do is try to take matters into your own hands. I served as a college and young singles pastor for 10 years. Sometimes I saw these young adults jumping the gun on God. They settled. And as a result, their marriage, some of them didn't last, caused so much heartache and so much distress. Some of you may be thinking, this job, I've been praying for a job transfer, this job just opened up and it pays more, but the leadership of that job is questionable. Don't just jump, wait on God. Maybe there's a conflict in your life with someone that you know or love. Don't just confront a brother or sister that's offended you without soaking it in prayer and asking God for wisdom. Wait on God. And what the scripture teaches is that God will come through. He will make a way, even when there seems to be no way. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And the scripture says, he will make your path straight. Literally what it means is, he will cut a path where there is no path. That's what God does. He opens doors that we think are shut. He shuts doors that we think are open. We need to wait on him. And oftentimes, he will not come through until the 11th hour. It's just how God works. And we as believers need to be able to sit in faith and trust the Lord. He will come through. Do not take matters into your own hands. So again, Sarah teaches us what to do, what not to do. As we wait on God, there'll be moments of disbelief. Don't let it stay there. There'll be moments of doubt. Don't jump the gun. There'll also be moments of difficulty. This was a long journey. 1,000 miles together, 1,500, 2,000 miles. There are a lot of twists. There are a lot of turns on this journey, a lot of ups and downs. Again, you read Sarah's life. There was a lot of conflict there because of decisions that she made and some decisions she didn't make. I mean, on two occasions, Abraham, because of his fear of man instead of his fear of God, tries to sell Sarah off as his sister. And it you don't think that didn't create some interesting conversations between the husband and the wife? What? There was all sorts of difficulty on this journey. Again, 25 years of waiting. Her journey wasn't easy. And here's what I want to tell every person here this morning. God never promised us an easy journey. He promised us his presence on the journey. So in moments of disbelief and moments of doubt and moments of difficulty, go back to what we talked about last week. Man, when we trust in Christ, we're a pilgrim, we're a sojourner, we're an exile. This world is not our home. We may have a citizenship in one country, but our citizenship is in a heavenly country. Our motivation is on the celestial city that we're all headed toward. And so we have different goals. We have different ambitions in life. We have a different set of ways that we make decisions. And so in these moments of disbelief and doubt and difficulty, let's remember that on this journey that's not easy, we have a God that is with us, and he will lead us through. And by the way, we will be rewarded one day when we get to that prepared city for us in all of eternity. Let me close with some quick application. I encourage you not to waste your wait. Let's look at Sarah and see what she did, how she didn't waste her wait. All right? Very, very quickly, three things. Number one is she found hope in God's promises. That's what Hebrews 11:11 teaches. She found hope in God's promises because she considered him who promised was faithful. Listen to these promises in Scripture. The scholars estimate there are like 8,000 promises in the Bible. And when we're in a waiting room of life, what we need is the promises of God. So you open up God's word and you find some promises and you claim them as your own. Isaiah 40 verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. By the way, this waiting on God is not a passive wait. It's not sitting around and doing nothing. No, you're getting up and you're walking with God by faith every single day. You're pursuing him. You're reading scripture. You're praying. You're trusting him. You're making decisions by faith. It's not just sitting around and doing nothing. This is an active wait. Psalm chapter 25, these verses right here. Probably, I don't know, 5 years ago, God had me in a waiting room. I'd say somewhere between 8 and 12 months, just waiting on him. And these Psalms, I went back in my Bible that I take notes in, and I just have the words wait written all over these Psalms. And I thought, man, I'm gonna bring them to you this morning because they sure spoke to me during the waiting time of life. Psalm 25:3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. You're waiting on God, you won't be put to shame. Isaiah 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 31:24, be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who wait for the Lord, don't waste your wait. Hope in God's promises. And by the way, listen, the promise is only as great as the promise maker. She considered him faithful who promised. See, she could hope in God's promises because she knew God's character. She knew he wasn't going to fail. That's why we can hold to and hope in the promises of God. This weekend, my mom came in town, and we went to dinner last night. Riley came in, and we were having this family meal, and Riley being at college, some of the girls brought up, hey, Gammy, tell us some stories about daddy in college. And I put a stop to that right there. But it did remind me. I knew I was preaching on this today, it did remind me that in the fourth, I grew up, all I wanted as an elementary kid, I wanted an English bulldog, all right? I'm a Mississippi State fan, all right? Pray for me, perpetual bad seasons. But grew up, family in Mississippi, so I always wanted an English bulldog. And I can be persistent with the best of them. And my mom said, Jarrett, when you graduate, I mean, I was, can I please get a bulldog? Please get a bulldog. And finally she said, this fourth grade, she said, Jarrett, if you graduate college, I'll get you a bulldog, all right? Now she didn't think I was gonna graduate high school, much less college. And then she thought I'd forget. Well, my senior year, college comes along and I ring mom up and I said, hey, you promised that if I graduate college, I get an English bulldog. And she was true to her word. She took me. I got an English bulldog, named him Pork Chop. All right, I had him. We were the best of buds. But I recall that this is what I'm talking about, hoping in the promises of God. It was tied. My mom's character was tied to that promise. She had to come through. And what some of us need to do, if you're in the waiting room of life, you need to find some promises and you say, God, you told me none who wait for you will be put to shame. I'm waiting on you, God. God, you said those who wait for you, let their heart take courage. God, I'm taking courage today. Sarah teaches us in the waiting rooms of life how to wait, how to not waste our wait. And she hoped in God's promise. Secondly, she found strength in community. Now, I'm reading into the text here. I get that, but I think it's a fair reading. Abraham and Sarah walked together in marriage all of these years. Sarah's mentioned four times in the New Testament. One is in 1 Peter chapter 3, where she is held up as an example of what a wife should be like. They were heirs together in life. Their journey was filled with ups and downs, but they went through it together. And I just highlight that because there could be some married couples in this room and the journey has been long. And there's been ups and downs and there's been twists and turns. And I just wanna affirm today that your spouse isn't your enemy. Y'all are in this together. And God has given you one another to make it through life together. And so find strength in community if you're not married. Look, one of the purposes of the church, why we have life groups that we encourage you to get involved in, is because you need community. You need strength. You find strength in one another. One of the ways that you don't jump the gun and get ahead of God is because you have people that love you, that are speaking truth into your life, that you know and have relationships with, and they're celebrating your victories and they're walking through your defeats. That's what the church exists for. And so find your strength in the community of God here and let people hold you accountable so that you don't lose hope. So that you don't jump ahead of God, so that you continue to have faith and grow in Him. Third and finally, Sarah shows us how not to waste our wait. She found hope in the promises of God, strength in community, and she found joy in the journey. You remember Sarah laughing when she was told, you're gonna give birth? She laughed in disbelief. Do you know she laughed another time in Scripture? This is in Genesis chapter 21. At the birth of Isaac, listen to verse 1-7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. God comes through. He comes through. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. See, she first laughed in disbelief. The next time she laughs, she's laughing in joy. And that's actually what the name Isaac means. The name Isaac means laughter. And here's what I think. This is just my opinion. I think every time she said the name Isaac, she just laughed in her heart, reflecting on the faithfulness of God. Now, even through the ups and the downs, the twists and the turns, God was faithful. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're in the waiting room of life, God is faithful. And so you hold and hope in His promises, find strength in community, and find joy in the journey. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.